Book of Numbers, chapter 4. And we'll endeavor to consider others. Numbers, chapter 4, verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come, and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil, and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skin, or the seal skin, and shall spread over it a cloth all of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And then we have the interesting, and no doubt full of meaning, teaching of the covering of these holy vessels of the sanctuary. But please look at verse 15, the last sentence. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now turn over, please, in the order that we find these two further scriptures, 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Here the temple is seen, and I want to speak a word concerning the end of the journey for the burden bearers. Their names are mentioned, but in verse 31 we read, these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. Turn please to Psalm 55. The 55th Psalm. And it's very interesting to see the background to it and the burden that the Lord was bearing. But I like this word in verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now shall we turn to the New Testament for two final readings. Matthew 11, the words of the Lord Jesus. Gospel by Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The last reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul relating some of the burdens that he had to bear. It's a section chapter, but let us look at verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11 and 28, beside the things that come upon me daily, the burdens, the anxiety for churches, for assemblies of God. Perhaps the subject, and there are many other scriptures that you might have read, that I'm going to speak about will be an unusual one, but it has given me great concern for quite a time, and that is the subject of bearing burdens. It's a subject we hear very little about. Sometimes when we mention the bearing of burdens, people will immediately think,
child of light
that come upon us, perhaps because of our disobedience,
burdens that we have to bear
because of our departure from God. But I'm going to speak a word, as the Lord might help me, concerning burdens that the Lord places upon the people of God. We've been hearing about the past, but we look forward into the future. And God places burdens upon His people. There's the burden of ministry. And to minister the word aright in the fear of God is a burden. Those who are going to minister the word of God acceptably, they will be carrying a burden on their heart, and they will have to spend time with the word of God. There's the burden of the gospel. Some of our gospel meetings, what we might call regular gospel meetings, the report is that they're very poor, and sometimes they're not a burden about the preaching of the gospel. So God places the burden of the preaching of the gospel and the burden of the ministry upon His people.
Then there's the burden of prayer. One of the reasons we have so little power is that we're not burdened to pray. That was one thing that marked those men that we've been hearing about, and some of them touched our lives. Brother Alves mentioned men that left an impression upon him. There were brethren that I was with, and they touched me. I remember one night years ago, a brother wasn't feeling well, and he went downstairs to get some relief. And he came up with the tears in his eyes, and he said to me, "Do you know something? The woman of the house is on her knees, praying for her family. You and I are in bed." You know, it was something to think about. The old men, they were men of prayer. And there were women amongst them, and they prayed. And when God took them home, they lost the power of their prayer. We need the burden of prayer amongst them. Go into the assembly without making any announcement of your coming to the prayer meeting. But in the thermometer, and you'll see the spirituality of the company. Is there any warmth in our prayers? There's another burden he puts upon us, the burden of sympathy for those that are suffering. Wonder if we got a burden for the sorrows of others. This is an age of self-interest. It's an age when every man looks upon his own things, not upon the things of others. They're all believers. And the visits that they get from the elder brethren are few and far between. There's the burden of sympathy with those that are having difficulties, and to drop in and pass a word of kindness. It's a burden. And so I might go on. The burden of responsibility to govern the assembly for God. The burden to obey the truth of God in an age when it's been set aside. The burden to be a good testimony in all my dealings with man, and the burden to live Christ in a world that knows Him not. These are burdens. And for a few minutes I want to illustrate the bearing of burdens in the Kohathites from which we read in Numbers chapter 4. We could read that chapter down and read this. The burden of the sons of Kohath. We have been hearing the gospel faithfully preached. There might be someone here, and you've still got a burden of sin. The 38th Psalm tells of a man who said, "My sins are a heavy burden, and what a day it would be at Lakeshore if a burden rolled away at Calvary and a sinner found relief."
through the precious blood. We had a burden when we came to Calvary, and if you have no burden of your unsaved, you're not likely to be delivered. But when the burden becomes heavy, we found it rolled away when we saw Christ upon the cross. And now, other burdens are placed upon us. I want to say a few things about bearing burdens, as illustrated in the Kohathites in Numbers 4 and in other places that might suggest themselves to each of us that are here. First of all, I would emphasize the place where they bore the burden. If you read it down, you'll find they bore the burden in the depth. Once they were burdened under the death, master's last teacher, they were bearing the cruel bondage and burden of hell. But in the desert, they bore the burden of the sanctuary. They bore the burdens which the Lord entrusted to them, and they bore them in one place. They bore between Egypt and the land. They bore the burden in the desert. This is the time that you and I have burdens to carry. When we get home to heaven, we'll have no burden in the Father's house. I think it's in the book of Nehemiah that we read of the Sabbath day, and the burdens were laid down, and there were no burdens carried in Jerusalem on the day of rest. When you and I go into the presence of the Jesus, we'll lay our burdens down. So my first simple point is this. We bear the burdens in the wilderness. There'll be no burden of responsibility. There'll be no burden to practice divine truth. There'll be no burden to win the lost and to pray for sinners and minister to truth. When we get home, we'll have laid our burdens down. The next thing that I thought about these burdens that were born, they made progress as they bore the burden. It would have been very easy for them to travel without the burden. They could have left behind the vessels of the sanctuary and not wrapped them up, but if they did so, they would have no guiding cloud. They wouldn't enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus. He promises his presence to those who bear the signal was given to move. They packed up the precious items of the tabernacle. They lifted the burdens upon their shoulders. They moved through the desert, but they had progression. It was a step forward movement. They were moving onward, making progress in the things of God. And the only way they could do it was by feeling and bearing the burden. Show me a man that has a burden. Show me a saint in the assembly that has a burden about the spiritual condition of things. I went into an assembly and it happened to be the reading of their financial statement. And the old brother read it out and he said, "This is our financial statement." And he said, "I wish our spiritual condition was as good as our finances." Dear brethren, how is it with the spiritual? I believe we're living in an age when spirituality is in the low air. The same thing to be gathered, and we love the saints, and we are glad and thankful for the movement of the divine spirit. But there's a danger that we could lay our burdens down before we reach the other side. We could take it easy, and will make no progress. If you're going to make progress, you'll spend time on the Word of God. You'll be exercised. You'll have a burden in your heart. And whenever an assembler has a burden about the gospel, God will say, a great number of meetings are arranged because we feel it's the thing to do. And we feel it's time we were having an effort to see some of the children saved. And it's good, but there'll never be any blessing unless there's a burden. Somebody has to cry to God if we're going to see sinners saved. Somebody must have a burden if we're going to have the saints there. We make progress. We enjoy its presence while we carry the burden.
Something about these burdens that I want to mention,
they were unattractive to the world. You had seen them going through the devil.
You would have said, what an unattractive bunch.
And what is that they're carrying? Everything covered in a steel skin.
Outwardly, to the eyes of men,
there was no attraction. There was only one thing that they carried that had color in the desert. And that was the ark.
Draped with the holy veil, covered with the badger skin, but then upon it was placed the cloth that was all of blue. They lifted it up as he moved through the desert.
One attraction. Dear brethren, the burden of the assembly should be to attract to the one that is all of blue.
Every gathering of the saints,
let us be sure that we give the Lord Jesus the first place. You know, when I came to the assembly as a boy of 19,
when I was first saved, the first day that I sat in the back seat, an old man who was there, and he gave out 250 children bill. And then he sang it. My heart was touched.
All of blue. The center of our gathering is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let us leave him out of any of our gatherings.
Every gospel meeting, if we preach judgment and we need to preach it,
never sit down until we thank the people for the Lord Jesus and the glories of the Son and the wonders of his sacrifice. In our ministry, we need the affection of the person of the Son, the sympathy, the moral perfection, the glory, the work of Christ held high, the center of the assembly. But it's unattractive to the world.
The world without, as they saw the cloth all of blue, there was no beauty in that, that they should desire it. And as they looked on the badger cloth that these men
were burdened with and carrying, they would say, what's the good of that? They saw nothing in it. It was unattractive to the world. You can't make a New Testament assembly attractive to a natural man. That's a lesson that I learned shortly after I was converted.
That a New Testament scriptural assembly will never be attractive to an unconverted natural man, no matter how they try and twist it or arrange it or organize it, it can never be attractive to an unconverted.
And it's only attractive to a spiritual eye. I have hundreds of friends of mine that are true believers, and I wouldn't doubt them for a moment. But they never saw any attraction in God's assembly. I was in a Bible reading some time ago, and they were on the vexed question of election. And they were speaking about God's sovereignty. And I got on the proper question and I said, do you think this God elect some believers for the assembly of God? Well, nobody answered, but it's something for you to think about.
You know there are believers, true believers.
And it's a waste of time setting assembly truth before them. They have no appreciation for it. The very week that I was saved, I was attracted to the assembly of God. And I believe it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know something?
To see the truth of Matthew 18 and 20 is as much a revelation as to see the truth of John 3 and 16. Only God can show you. Years ago, here in Ontario, a dear sister that some of you know well, Joyce and I were ministering, and after it was over, she came to me and said, you know what happened to me? I have been in the assembly for years, but I thought tonight, while you were ministering, the truth of the assembly, and I'm entering into it. My person that has done that will never be any difficulty with them from there on in.
A divine revelation to me.
I was drawn to it.
And other believers that I knew that said, I can't see any attraction in that. A few men sitting around a table, and those to guide them, and very few men of outstanding ability amongst them, and you're attracted to that. I said, I'm not attracted to them, though I love them, but I'm attracted to the one that they always emphasize. Dear brethren, whenever people come and sit behind in the assembly of God, let us emphasize
the beauty of a man up there that was once down here.
When we get home to the glory, he'll be the attraction. The many mansions will be beautiful. And I'm one of the old-fashioned believers that just believes we'll walk on streets of gold and we'll be there and enjoy the whole thing. I don't like spiritualizing those things. I just look on it literally. We'll be in a happy home. We'll never shed a tear. And we'll be running about enjoying one another's company. But the best of all will be looking at the man that looks. Young fellow waited behind the other night and he said, you know, I would like to be saved. Then when I would be saved, he said, we would all get to heaven and we would see the Lord Jesus. But he said, I would like to come around with you when we get there. We'll not be attracted to anyone more than another when we go there. The man in the midst will be the center of everything. It'll be lovely to see him, won't it? I hope you're all looking forward to getting the first glimpse of the one that we have sought to honor here. Oh, darling brethren, they will gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. They will worship and present of the Lord Jesus to the Father. They will praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. They baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus on the authority of His name. They rejoice in the center to which we were gathered. Christ was everything to those early man. I wonder if they're everything to us. Would we want the name of the hall changed to something else and
a more attractive
thing? You know something.
Some places are built halls. And I'm not against them building halls, but somehow, while we know, as our brother said, the presence of God doesn't follow buildings,
yet how is it that in the little old building where we used to go, it
is far more God's presence than in the large
bigger buildings. I saw that in Ireland years ago.
They built a big hall in the church where you come and open it, and when you got there, your voice echoed through it, and you wished you were in some little barn someplace,
preaching with a little of God about you. You know what I think?
I hope you'll not think that I am too old-fashioned. I think we'll just stay in a little wee hall in Lake Shore until the Lord comes.
Don't be thinking of building a big hall. You might lose any of God's presence you have around. It seems to me that the Lord honors our simplicity. And the simpler we can keep things, and the simpler we can order things, the better. Keep it as plain and as simple and as nice and as near to the New Testament. Well, it's not the thing to keep us near to the New Testament. It was unattractive.
Talks very unattractive too, but we'll go to the next one.
These burdens that they carried, they never knew the mysteries that were associated with them. Some people will say, explain the assembly. We're going to have another half hour. And people want, explain the assembly. You know something? Nobody can ever explain fully a New Testament assembly. We're enjoying what we don't fully understand. I'm enjoying it every day that the Lord's personal presence is in the midst of a little company here and a little company there, and how He can be there and over there at the other place at the same time. I've never been able to fathom. I'm enjoying what I can't understand. And when we think of the glory of the Lord, we're carrying vessels, and we feel the weight of them on our shoulders, but they have never seen the ark, and they have never seen the golden lampstand. These poor sights have never looked on these vessels of the sanctuary.
but the felt their weight from their shoulders. And they wonder, I wonder what it's like to see it and to really know it and to understand what we're carrying.
Young man came to me the other night and he said, I would like you to explain the virgin birth. Well, I said, do you know something? I can't do it. But I tell you,
God has told me in Luke's Gospel chapters 1 and 2 all that he wants me to know about it. And he has given me to believe what I can't understand.
I can't understand the virgin birth of Christ, but I believe it with all my heart. I feel the weight of it on my shoulder, and I feel the weight of his deity. Who can explain that when Mary held him to her breast and looked into his wondrous eyes, that she was holding the mighty Creator in her hand,
and as she held him to her bosom, and he was covered at her heart, he was upholding the universe.
When he lay in that manger, he was possessed of all the wisdom and knowledge and treasures of deity in that day. And yet the Bible says he increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man. Can you explain it? No, nor an angel, even Gabriel or Michael, and no theologian.
God wants me to believe what I can't explain, and I simply do it.
And that makes me a happy Christian. A happy Christian is a man that believes everything's in the Bible. That lad that came from the university said, I thought you had more knowledge that you really wouldn't believe it. That Jonah was swallowed up with a great fish and was in that fish 3 days and three nights.
If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed up the whale, I would believe it. I believe everything's in the Bible. It gives me absolutely no doubt. They carried these heavy things in the wilderness and they never saw them.
You and I will have never seen them. And we carry them on the things that were seen in the sanctuary,
on the worship, and all the things associated with the reverence and the godliness of an assembly. We seek to carry those things.
And it's not until we get home to heaven that he's going to take aside the badger skin and he's going to say, here's a little more about it. And even when we get there, we'll not know it all. I remember in a Bible reading in Lurgan, when I was born, one brother said, what are we worrying about this scripture? As soon as we're in heaven, we'll know it all. And one old man that was there, he said, we'll begin to learn up there where we left off here. And he said, you better learn a little more or some of you'll be well behind when you get there.
We're not going to know it all the first day we're there. And even when we're there 10,000 years that we were singing about, you'll meet me and I'll meet you. And you will say, the heart will never see. We'll never get to the end of that blessed man and the wonders of his love.
To think that he left the throne for us, that we might be saved. I think that's the first thing we'll say when we see heaven. And we'll look at all that
he left the throne for the sake.
And they can really sing. Do you good, I would travel 1,000 miles to hear them singing in that wee hall.
Praise the Lord, my soul.
He hath drunk the bitter gall. Dear brother, never speak Calvary or the simple.
Keep the cross before you. Well under the shade of the apple tree.
The carrying of these burdens required rest along the way. And in Numbers 33, we read of them resting 42 times as they went along the journey.
They carried the burden a little,
and God said, you rest a little while here.
After how they came to meet with you in the world, to rest the mindfulness. You meet rest with individual ever was born. But you meet the rest. And the sit down. They rested and they carried them through the desert.
Another thing I liked about the burdens was this. There was fellowship in carrying the burden. One man didn't just lift it and carry it.
He did it all to go along with it. And as they carried it, they walked and stepped. Is there anything sweeter than to see the brethren walking and step, carrying the holy essence of the thing?
We'll not make much progress if we're all out of step. And if we're pulling one against the other, the old man used to say fellowship was like fellows in a ship. And you know the ship goes well if we're all rowing the same way. But if we're rowing different directions, we're going to make shipwreck. May the Lord help us that we might get into the presence of God and see that it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Also, someone that I can't agree with him. And I can't see eye to eye with him. You know, there's hardly one of us that there's some wee oddness in him.